1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look verses 25 all the way to verses 40, okay? So before you sigh and say, never going to eat lunch, it's okay. I want to take all this together because you can't really break it up because it is a very difficult passage to really understand who in the world he's talking about. So what I want to do first, if you notice in your outline, we're going to look at verses 25 through 28, and I've got three different options of what he could be saying. Then we're going to skip down and look at verses 36 and 38 and look at the options there. Then we're going to go back and I'm going to show you the points of application for us, okay? But I did want to give you the option because while I'm reading, there, if you have, depending on what Bible translation you have, there's going to be totally different words in there. And you're going to be like, what? Where is he at? What is he reading from? And I wanted to explain to you why our English Bibles differ so much in the translation. Because it's one of those things where one word, the way you understand one word in this passage is going to determine how you translate several sentences. And so some translators say, well, I think he's saying this, therefore I'm going to translate all of it this way. So you, in your passage, you might have the word betrothed. In your passage, you might have the word virgin. In your passage, you might have something else. Okay? So just be aware, if I'm reading and it says something different, I'll explain why. And so you'll have to just go home and figure it out yourself. All right? What I want us to focus on this morning is the application of it. Okay, what does that mean for us? Because I tend to almost think that what Paul is addressing is an issue that we are probably not going to face. Okay, so let's just get into it. All right, let's read verses 25 through 28. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, or so to be. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Okay, so the question is, what does he mean by virgins? You might say, hey, Captain Obvious, it's pretty clear what we know what those are, okay? Don't need a definition there. Well, it's not that easy, all right? The word in Greek is parthenos, or parthenoi, if it's plural. But, though, you ever heard of the Parthenon in Athens? It comes from that word, parthenon. So, what that is, though, doesn't necessarily have to mean the way our restricted English word means. It could mean various things, okay? Here are three different options of what the word parthenon can be, okay? Here's the first one. I'm reading in your notes. Roman numeral 1, letter A, number 1. The term could refer to virgin women who were not married. The central issue would then be whether or not their fathers should give them in marriage to eligible men. This is the view which has been widely held throughout the history of the church. Okay, this is the most popular view. Secondly, a minority understand the term to refer to men and women who are married, but who have taken a vow of celibacy. This position might have been possible in the Corinthian church, but there is no solid evidence to support it. Here's the third view. The view adopted by many modern commentators, and there's a few names there, is that the term refers to young, engaged women who are under the influence of various groups within the Corinthian church not to go through with their marriages. The central issue would then be whether the young men and women should continue with their plans and finalize their marriages. Okay? I tend to think it's probably the third one. Because the virgins is described in as men later on in this passage. So it's not just talking about virgin men, but virgin women, but it's virgin men and women. And it kind of fits the entire context. Because remember, in chapter 7, he's talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage and is it good to be married? And he talks about singleness, and he says singleness is a gift from God. And so he's answering all these questions concerning marriage in light of what he calls, look in verse 26, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress or the impending crisis or something along those lines. Okay? That it's good that they remain so. So this kind of gives us some insight. Whatever this impending crisis was, whatever this present circumstance or this present distress, Paul is basing all of his judgment in light of that. Okay, he's saying, given your present circumstances, this is how you should respond. And the insight is, what Paul is going off of are some foundational theological truth that he knows are sure. But he says, this is what I know, so in your particular circumstance, I'm basing my answer on what I know to be true. So we can kind of get behind Paul's thinking and to find out really what's driving him to make decisions. That's where the application is going to come in later. Because it's going to help us. That's why it says help for hard times. That there are certain situations in life where the Bible may not be crystal clear. So what do? We fall back on what we know. There are certain doctrines, certain theological things that guide us in making helpful making decisions about hard things. Okay? And this is essentially what they were going through. They're saying, Paul, what do we do now? So he says, okay, this is what you need to do in light of certain things, and you're given your circumstances, this is what you need to do. Now, who exactly he's talking about may not be clear, but his point and his theology behind all of this is clear. So one thing before we leave this passage and look at the next one, is I want to see what he says at the end of verse 28 here. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. In other words, I just want to bring out the point that singleness is not a sin. Okay, being not married is not a bad thing. It can be, but it could be God's gift for you. All right, and I say this because I have friends who are desiring to get married, and they feel like they're missing something. They feel like they're out of the loop. They feel like God's not happy with them. They feel like they're missing something out of life. But it could be a possibility that God desires you to be single. In chapter 7, I think it's verses 7 and 17, Paul says that this is a gift. God gifts certain people with this ability, okay? Or this gift. And so, just because you're single doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. In our particular congregation, it may not apply to very many people, but I did want to bring it out. That what Paul is talking about is not something that is beyond us. This is real life stuff, okay? Now, let's look at the other set of verses that is even more difficult to try to understand, all right? That's verses 36. So skip down to verse 36. We're going to come back to verse 26 in a minute. I'm sorry, verse 29. And let's start here. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, or it is of necessity, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Okay? So again, depending on how you understand the term Parthenon or Parthenoi, is going to determine what he's talking about. So I've given you options, and I've actually given you the verses as they're translated with those ideas behind them. Now, by the way, I did not write these options. These are the study notes in the New English Translation Bible, who has all of this, and there's actually more. I couldn't fit it on the page, but they were very helpful to me, and so I incorporated them in there. So Rome number 2, here's the first view of what Paul is talking about. One view involves a father or male guardian deciding whether to give his daughter or female ward in marriage. You say, what in the world is a male guardian? Well, it would be a servant, something along those lines. It was common at this time for a man of the household, the leader of the household, to have maybe not only blood daughters, but women that maybe he's rescued, or they were servants, or something along these lines, that he was caring for them, and they were considered part of the family. Okay? That's possible. If this view is taken, the translation would read as follows. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward his unmarried daughter, if she has passed the bloom of youth and it seems necessary, he should do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. But the man who is firm in his commitment and is under no necessity but has control over his will and he has decided in his own mind to keep his daughter unmarried does well. So then the one who gives his daughter in marriage does well, but the one who does not give her does better. Now, could be that's what he's talking about, but I know to me, just reading those verses that way, it seems kind of awkward if he's talking about his unmarried daughter. It just isn't as smooth in the reading of it. I think the better one is the second option. This view understands it to be talking about a single man deciding whether to marry the woman to whom he is engaged. If the second view is taken, the translation will read as follows. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward his fiancée, if his passions are too strong and it seems necessary, he should do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let them marry. But the man who is firm in his commitment and is under no necessity, but has control over his own will and has decided in his own mind to keep her as his fiancée, does well. So then the one who marries his fiancée does well, but the one who does not marry does better. And I say this better fits because he'd already talked about what is good and what is better. He said it's good to stay. It's good to get married, but it's better to stay single. And his reasons were that they can better serve the Lord. We're going to read those in a moment. So either way you look at it, either way you define the parthenoi and who he's talking about, what is clear is Paul's theology behind his answer. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Okay. Before we do that, though, one word on the last two verses of this chapter, verses 39 and 40. I included them with this just to end out the chapter. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. So he's answering this question, which I didn't think we could devote an entire message for it, so I'm adding it in here, of what happens if a woman's husband dies. Is she permitted in the Lord to get remarried? And Paul says yes, but it would be better if she stayed single, or as I am, he says, but only in the Lord. This is where the emphasis is. Only in the Lord means only believers. Christians are only to marry Christians. Okay, and so I want to make this abundantly clear, crystal clear. Because it's very easy to say, oh, well, I know they're a believer because they say they're a believer. But don't just go, if you're single, looking for a mate or spouse, and you're evaluating their lives and seeing whether this person is a fit for you. If they do not bear any of the fruits of the Spirit, if they're not actively involved in a church, if they do not have a tender heart towards the Lord, nor His Word, these are the things you need to look at, not his or her profession. Because in my experience, everybody I talk to seems to be a believer. Whether they go to church, whether they pray, whether whatever. And so I've had many circumstances where the person says, well, I know they're a believer. They say they are. I said, where do they go to church? Well, they don't go to church. I said, well, why not? Well, they've never gone to church. They've never had any evidence of a Christian life whatsoever, but they say they're a Christian, so I am okay in marrying in the Lord. That's not what that means. Marrying in the Lord means they need to be a true believer as best as you can discern. So it becomes very difficult when this thing works out because our emotions are involved, our passions are involved, and you want that person to, you know, be the one so bad. And so as you're checking them out, you need to consider what the Lord says. Only in the Lord means only in the Lord. Not, well, they've made a profession of faith and that seems to be okay for me. It will not be okay for you, I guarantee it. All right? Enough on that. Let's look back now to verse 29, okay? Because what I've done is put, I think there are three principles. There are three underlining principles here that are going to help us when we are faced with hard decisions. Paul seems to be, because it's clear that he's talking to them about an issue that the Lord hasn't addressed. Because he started out, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgment. So he is basing his answer on some fundamental things that he know to be true. Okay, so we need to tap into these things to find out when we're faced with hard decisions, what can guide us in helping us in our circumstances. All right, so here are three things. Three things to help you in making big but hard decisions. And I get the first one from verse 29 through 31, and that's we must have a sense of urgency. All right, verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Now, you might be asking, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean what you think it is, men. So get that out of your head. All this passage is talking about urgency. Okay? He's talking about making decisions in light of eternity. Making decisions in light of the coming of the Lord. So in this sense, we must keep it in all the bounds of Scripture of what he's been talking about. We should be as though we had none. Not that she doesn't exist. Not that they're not there. But that our wives should not be the ultimate goal of everything. Now, of course, we have to square that with Ephesians that says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself, for all of those things to be true. You have to take this in light of what everything else he's saying. But if our marriage becomes our everything, if our marriage takes the place of the Lord, if our marriage becomes the ultimate priority in our life, instead of serving the Lord, serving Christ, serving His church, serving His people, and all of those things, then we've got our priorities mixed up. That's what he's getting at. You see how this fits the flow of the passage, all right? If you're married, that's great. It's a wonderful thing. Being single is better because you can better serve the Lord. But if you are married, you need to keep this in mind, that the time is short. So if your marriage is all that you're focused on, it's all that you're worried about, you say, well, I don't have time for the Lord, I don't have time for God right now, I've really got to focus on my marriage, you're backwards. And by the way, you can't fix your marriage without fixing your relationship with the Lord. It doesn't work. So without being plugged into the church, without walking with the Lord, without being immersed in the Word of God, without fellowship of other believers, your marriage won't work. So you can spend all the time you want with your spouse. Y'all can go on vacations. You can get hotel rooms. Do all the wonderful stuff. You can buy her flowers and do all these other things. But if there is not that connection with the Lord and His church, the marriage is not going to work anyway. You might be happy because you'll have everything, but you're not loving her as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. See that? So we have to balance all of this, what he's saying, with the rest of Scripture. We love our wives. We serve our wives. We do right by our wives. But we do it because of the Lord. We do it for Him and for His glory and with Him and through Him and so forth. And so this is along the lines of what he's saying. And that's clear from the rest. Look at verse 30. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Okay? Along the same lines that to lose a loved one, it's okay to weep. It's okay to mourn. It's good and right. It's biblical. But we can't let those relationships and the loss of them consume and destroy us and pull us away from what we know is coming. And that is the Lord and facing Him. And it's very easy to allow our tragic circumstances and loss of a loved ones to just consume every aspect of our life. And we forget. We forget that we need to be serving the Lord and that we need Him to help us get through it. And we just seclude ourselves and we mourn too much. But mourning is good. Okay, those who weep as though they did not weep. And those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Okay? In the sense of, it's good to be happy and glad and joyful, but we've got to be about our Father's business as well. I mean, it's balance. All of these things are balance. And as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. That's key. The form of this world. In other words, every aspect of it, every aspect of our lives, whether it's our personal relationships, whether it's the loss of those relationships, whether it's rejoicing over marvelous and wonderful things, or whether it's just living out our daily, everyday life, the form of this world is passing away, so we have to keep this in mind. If we don't, and our balance gets shifted, and our priorities get misorganized, then we'll be consumed with this world. Then we'll be consumed with too tightly connected to the things of this world. And that's what Paul is getting at. That when you're getting married, when you're making big decisions, you've got to keep in mind that this is a temporary place you're in. And there are things more important, namely the Lord. Now, it doesn't say that they're bad. Because remember, all of this is the good and the better. Marriage is good. Family is good. Love is good. All of these things are good. There are some things that might be better. So what can guide us? What are some principles to help us make these hard decisions? Well, first of all, we need to know that we do not have time to waste. We do not have time to waste. Big decisions need to be made, not in a hurry, but with a sense of urgency. Okay? So that's the first one. Here's the second one. And I think this is very, very important. We must plan with the goal of obedience. Look at verse 32. But I want you to be without care or without carefulness. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may both be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Can you see his theological principle behind all of what he's saying? That you may serve the Lord without distraction. That you may serve the Lord with this. Be faithful to the Lord in this thing. So, this is why I say, when we're faced with hard decisions, we need to keep in mind what every plan that I make, every decision, every big decision that I'm going to make, I need to keep in mind that my goal needs to be obedience to the Lord. Not my personal happiness, not my personal comfort, not the happiness or comfort of my spouse. But when I'm about to make a big decision, I need to keep in mind, how is this going to affect my spiritual life? How is this going to impact it? How is it going to hinder it? How is it going to help it? When you make big decisions, that needs to be at the forefront. Now, this has many, many applications. Not only, for this case, it was getting married. That's a big decision. But finding a job, buying a home, all sorts of things could apply to this. That before you make that big decision, you need to keep in mind, is this thing or is this person going to turn my heart away from the Lord? Is this job, is this certain situation, is whatever, is this going to enable me more to serve the Lord, or is it going to disable me more to serve the Lord? That's what Paul is getting at. That you need to figure out what God wants for you. If He wants you to be single, you need to make sure of that. And one indicator to know whether God wants you to do that or not is how you are you going to serve Him in that. Let me make it even more clear. Any job or any relationship, any spouse, husband, wife, anything that's keeping you away from serving the Lord, making it to church, getting up early, any whatever, if it's money, if it's job, I don't care how much they are paying you. I do not care how many days vacation they're going to give you. I don't care how good the retirement plan is. If that job is causing you to work your nails to the bone, and you say, well, I'm just too tired to make it to church. I'm just too tired to do this. I'll just read my Bible on my own when I find the time. I'll just watch it on television. That doesn't work. It does not work.
That's right.
You say, how can you give so many details? Because I've heard it so many times. I've seen so many good marriages, so many good jobs completely destroy a spiritual life. Either the person didn't marry in the Lord, either the person didn't consider how this job was going to affect their spiritual life. This is what Paul is getting at. That when you're faced with big decisions, and it's good and better. By the way, those are marvelous choices. God is not saying you got a dull, terrible life, and then you've got the good life. No, it's the good and the better. These are good choices. But when you're faced with two choices like this, you need to keep in mind some things. Okay? I don't have time to waste, for one. And secondly, I need to make sure that I'm going to be able to serve the Lord in all of the fullness. And I need to be sure that I can be where I need to be at the times I need to be there. And I need to make sure that my spiritual life is what is pleasing to God. And trust Him for the rest. You say, well, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. From your perspective, it may be. You say, well, that she's the one. Well, you don't know that. What you do know is the Lord wants you to serve Him without distraction. That's what Paul says. Whatever you decide, make sure you're serving the Lord without distraction. Here's the third principle. And I get this from three different verses. Three different things that Paul says, just kind of like on the side. But I thought it was interesting. Go back up to verse 28. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. I feel compelled to make a comment about this. I'm going to do my best not to make a joke. But what he's saying is, not again, not that marriage is bad. What he means by trouble in the flesh is, when you're married, there is this natural and it's a good connection with your spouse and your children that is going to inevitably cause, there's not a good word. I don't want to say strain. I don't want to say necessarily distraction or roadblock. All those things are terrible. But what Paul is getting at is, if you have the opportunity to stay single, you can better serve the Lord. With the family, it's going to make it difficult. Possible, but difficult. Okay? Now imagine hearing that and you're engaged. Okay? And you're thinking, okay, Paul, so what do you say? I've been dating this girl for a long time. I bought her a ring. I'm building her a home. We've got these big plans, but you're saying that it might not be the best thing. That's a pretty tough position, right? These are some of the situations that I think they were dealing with. But Paul says, but I will spare you. Why did he say that? But I will spare you. He says something similar. Go down to verse 32. After getting, again, he thinks his best judgment is, verse 32 says, but I want you to be without care. Paul said, I don't want you to worry about it. I don't want you to be overburdened or overwhelmed with care. So let me just give you some insight, but I'm going to spare you. In the sense of, I don't want you to be so overwhelmed with a sense that you've done something wrong. I don't want you to be overwhelmed with a sense that you've made a mistake. I don't want you to be overwhelmed with a sense that you've made a poor choice. So he's given him these options. He's telling them the truth, but he's telling them it with tenderness. There's one more thing. Go to verse 35. Look at verse 35. In this I say, for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but what for is proper. You see what Paul is getting at? Paul is saying, listen, this is what I think is the best for a Christian. But I'm not saying it's the only way for a Christian. If God desires you to be married, then get married. Have a bunch of kids. Raise a family. Do everything to your heart's content, but keep these other things in mind. Don't feel guilty that you're going to get married. Don't feel guilty that you have kids. Don't feel guilty that you can't make it to church because you've got to get 15 kids ready in the world and you've got to get to church and you can't make it there on time. You see where I'm getting at? But I will spare you. You do what you can. You do your very best for the Lord. If God has given you this state in life, as married or unmarried, kids, no kids, if you're widowed or a widower, whatever the case is, here's some fundamental principles. Make sure you can serve the Lord without distractions. But listen, if you have distractions, don't feel bad about it. Don't feel guilty about it. God has given you those kids. There's a very special woman that can probably hear me right now. And I'm speaking about. But I know there are others who have kids. And it's hard sometimes when you get up. And there's no matter what, how early you get up. And you think, you know what? I've got 2 hours before anybody gets up. I'm going to spend my time reading the Word of God. Meditating upon His Word. Praying and seeking the Lord. And as soon as you close your eyes, what are you doing up, Daddy? What are you doing up, Daddy? And I know I'm tempted to think, oh, if I just didn't have any kids. Paul's saying, don't. don't go there. Don't go there. I want you to be without care. I'm going to spare you. If you've made decisions, stick to those decisions and enjoy God and everything in those decisions. If God doesn't allow you to get up at 5 a.m. and pray for 2 hours, study His Word and go visit and do all of the things you think is the ultimate spiritual and Christian life, if you don't have the time to do that, it's all right. Evaluate your life. Make any changes you need to make. Do what you have to do, but serve the Lord without care. I love that. I want you to be without carefulness. I want you to be without worry. But if you are in a stage in your life where you're faced with a big decision, you need to consider these things. It's a lot of work, serving the Lord with a family. But I can vouch, I'm sure the Lawgreys can vouch, and so many other of you can vouch. It's not any better, it's not any worse. Serving the Lord is a good thing, no matter what your state of life. No matter what your situation. Paul's just giving his opinion on what he thinks may be better, but if it's not, then serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with cheer. But keep in mind, and I don't want to gloss over these points. When you are faced with big decisions, and you will be, you need to be asking yourself these three things. First of all, am I wasting time because the time is short? Secondly, what's my goal in making this decision? Is it more money? Is it because she's really pretty and she's the one for me and we're just going to be happy together? Or is this the one that God has given me and we're going to serve the Lord together? And finally, we need to remember and balance the love of God. That's what I meant by the last point. God loves you. God doesn't want your spiritual life and your Christian life to be just one big burden. I speak from experience. I know how easy it is to make good things a burden. But they don't have to be. I need to better balance God's love for me. God does desire happiness for me and for me to enjoy life. But I need, at the same time, I need to balance that with my sense of duty, my sense of responsibility. God wants us to enjoy life, but not at the expense of serving Him. Our knowledge of His love for us must be balanced with our duty to serve Him. So I'm hoping through this difficult passage you can see behind the Apostle Paul's statements to see that this is really applicable to us. And I pray that God would help you in applying it to your own life. Let's pray together.